Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and today we're celebrating the final day of the octave of Christmas. We celebrate the solemnity on this holy day of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. For the past 8 days, we've been celebrating the great feast of Christmas, this great solemn feast where we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the beginning. It's really the fullness of time. We'll hear today from Galatians, God sent forth his Son into the world. The Lord has come for us, and the light shines in the darkness. And salvation is possible because God so loved the world, he gave his only Son to us. And Jesus, his name means Savior to save. He's come to save each and every one of us. And Our Lady, we honor Our Lady today on the final day of this octave of Christmas because of the unique role that she has played and continues to play in God's story of salvation and how he saves his people. Yesterday began the program reading from a document, an apostolic exhortation from Pope Paul VI called Marialis Cultis, written in 1974, where he helps us understand the meaning of the octave of Christmas and the fundamental things that we're celebrating in these 8 days together. I'm going to read it again today just because it does highlight the unique way in which the church wants us to gaze into the grace and the miracle of God's work in the life of Our Lady. Pope Paul said this: "The Christmas season is a prolonged commemoration of the divine, virginal, and salvific motherhood of her whose inviolate virginity brought the Savior into the world. In fact, on the solemnity of the birth of Christ, the church both adores the Savior and venerates his glorious mother. On the Epiphany, when she celebrates the universal call to salvation, the church contemplates the Blessed Virgin, the true seat of wisdom and true mother of the King, who presents to the wise men for their adoration the Redeemer of all peoples. And on the feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, the church meditates with profound reverence upon the holy life in the house at Nazareth by Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, and Mary, his mother." So in the revised ordering of the Christmas period, it seems to us that the attention of all should be directed towards the restored solemnity of Mary, the Holy Mother of God. The Holy Father was directing the gaze of the church to the, again, unique, most beautiful, most amazing role that Our Lady plays as the church venerates. We don't worship Mary. We venerate her. We give her particular recognition because of the role she has played, because of where Jesus has placed her. She was assumed into heaven by our Lord, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was assumed into heaven, her own Son. And she was crowned queen of heaven and earth. And she's at this moment intimately tied in relationship. And she will always be in an entirely unique way because she literally is the mother of Jesus and therefore the mother of God. And so she has a particular relationship with Jesus that nobody else shares. But everything she has, she receives by grace. She was preserved, right, at her conception from the stain of original sin. Why did that happen? Because of her own merits? No, but because of Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross, because of the love and mercy of God the Father. And her response mattered. Her response to that grace is what unfolds then throughout her life. She not only bears the Son and brings him into the world, but she accompanies him right through Calvary. She's there in the upper room, and now she's there with the Lord. And we know throughout history, she's played a role in the life of the church, and the amazing apparitions like Fatima and others, where the Son, Jesus, her Son, has sent her on mission, and she continues to lead in the prophetic and missionary call of the whole church. So we remember her today. Mother Mary, we remember you today. And we love you. We thank you. We thank you for being our mother. We thank you for your mighty prayers and intercession on our behalf. And we ask that you continue to lead and guide us. You help us to love Jesus the way you love Jesus, to be as totally committed to him as you were and as the Apostle John and the apostles were, that in this season as we celebrate Christmas, it's not only an idea, but a life-transforming reality for every single one of us. Mary, we love you. You are our mother. Help us. Help us to walk in the footsteps of your beloved Son, Jesus. Now, some of the readings that we're given today on this important solemnity of the Blessed Virgin are also important to reflect on. The first reading is from Numbers, and it's where Moses, the Lord calls Moses to teach Aaron how to pray for the people of Israel and how to pray for families. And I just noticed it this morning when I was preparing for today's programs. This is the prayer that I prayed with each of my kids night after night as they were growing up. As they became juniors and seniors in high school, they weren't as eager to have me do it, but our basic pattern as a family at night was I'd go into each of the kids, they have four children, two boys, two girls, kneel down next to the bed and just ask them how their day went and said a few prayers with them, and then ended the prayer with the blessing of Aaron. I just first put my hand on their head or we'd hold hands, and this is the prayer. It's beautiful. I encourage you to consider doing that with your own children. Here's how it reads. First, the Lord's words to Moses. He said, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them, this is how you shall bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you kindly and give you peace." That's the fundamental prayer that I would pray over my kids each night. And I'm so glad I did. And this is a prayer that comes right from the Lord. And it's a prayer the Lord wants to answer. We hear the apostles tell us if we pray in the will of God, if we pray from the heart of God in the grace of the Holy Spirit who inspires us to pray, the Lord will hear our prayers. Another key reading from the day is from Galatians chapter 4. It says, "Brothers and sisters, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. As proof that you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then also an heir through God." So the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what Paul is referring to, in the fullness of time. God had established a people, God, throughout salvation history, were periods of God's incremental revelation of opening up his plan and his purpose and revealing himself, you know, the story of God unfolding. Well, that happened through time. God revealed himself to Abraham. God revealed himself, I mean, he revealed himself first to Adam and Eve, right? And then Noah had a relationship with God. And then Abraham and all the patriarchs and the prophets and the kings and the rest. So it all built up toward when time reached its fulfillment, when God's plan to reveal his purposes in the earth and to accomplish the work of salvation, all of it anticipated throughout God's work of salvation through Old Testament history that were given, and particularly in the people of Israel, in God's chosen people, it reaches its climax, its fullness. It's like human history was pregnant and the birth was about to come forward of God's ultimate purpose. And that fullness is the sending forth of his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, right? The law, what the Ten Commandments and all the law that God had given the Jewish people. And he said to ransom those, to draw them out, to buy them back, to take them out from under the law. Now, why would God want to do that? The law is a good thing. The Ten Commandments are a good thing. Well, he ransomed us from the enslavement that happened to all who were under the law, because what the law did, instead of saving us, what the law did was reveal God's purpose, and then it shed light into the human heart to see that no one ultimately fulfilled the law or filled the law full. The heart of the law is what? To love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Nobody did that. Nobody could do it fully. Why? Because of original sin, because of concupiscence, because of the fall, because of the sin-sick condition of the human heart. So the law, which was meant for good, it ends up condemning us. It shines a light into our hearts and reveals the truth about our lives, our choices, our motives, our priorities in relationship to God's laws and God's commandments. So Jesus had to come and free us from the curse of the law. The law, which was meant for good, ended up being a curse. And so Paul goes on, he says, to ransom those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So salvation is not just God coming and sort of shaking us and and instructing us more clearly about the law and saying, now get after the law and get to it. Try harder. Keep moving. No, what God has done is he's come to not only call us to conform to an external law, but in line with what the prophets proclaimed and were anticipating, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others, that God has come to give us a new heart. He's come to do heart surgery on us or give us a heart transplant, to give us a heart that loves God the way humanity was meant to love God. Well, where do you find that heart? That heart is in the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved God to the end. He loved him. He loved the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he, the new Adam, gave to God, the first one born of woman in human history, who gave to God what belongs to God. And that is this radical, total love and surrender to God the Father. And he redirected and he saved the human race through that act of love by which we were saved, dying on a cross in obedience to the Father. And he communicates to us that his love language, God's love language, is obedience to the commandments. It includes emotion and passion and everything else, but fundamentally, it's a radical abandonment of ourselves and trust to God and directing our whole person to obey God and to be everything he's called us to be. And that's what Jesus did. And so Jesus is the beloved Son who loves the Father and knows the Father. And the ransom, what the ransom of Jesus did for us, his buying us out, cleansing us by his blood on the cross, he took away sin, the apostles tell us, through his death on the cross. The writer of Hebrews tells us our consciences were cleansed by the blood of Jesus on the cross. All of that work of Jesus was done so that we could now have a different kind of relationship with God. We're no longer under the curse. We're no longer alienated from God, strangers, even slaves, as Paul talks about here in Galatians. We are now made capable by the loving, beautiful gift of Jesus' death on a cross to be cleansed so God can come and dwell in us as in a temple. The Holy God can come and live in our hearts now through the Holy Spirit. And by their grace, by the grace of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the work of God, a work of the Trinity, we are made pure. God sets us apart. God makes us holy. And we now have the heart of Jesus, this gift of the Holy Spirit, teaching us and moving us and empowering us from within to love God the Father the way Jesus loved God the Father. This is the family that God the Father longs for and that his son Jesus has come to establish in each one of us. So the writer Paul goes on here in Galatians, as proof that you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. Remember that today, friend. You're a son. Even if you've fallen, as a son, you have a right to get up every day, 7 times, 70 times a day to seek God's forgiveness and mercy. He has decided you are his child. Walk as a child of God. Friends, I want to remind you, the booklet I'm offering at the end of the program, Ralph Martin's very helpful book, What Happens When I Die, it's there free. Please call in and we'll be happy to send it out to you. Remember Sister Ann Shield's wonderful program, Food for the Journey and Crossing the Goal and Choices We Face. Our television programs are on the website for you as well. God bless you. Have a great day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you Ralph Martin's booklet, What Happens When I Die, in which Ralph asks some very important questions. Is there life after death? What will it be like? How do my actions in this life affect what happens when I die? If you'd like a free copy of this booklet, you can go to 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to our website at renewalministries.net/FOE. You can also listen to past episodes or subscribe to our podcast.